Awesome. Well, we've been going through the book of Exodus, now for quite a while. And we are on the precipice, if you will, of a big change for the Israelites. Remember, we talked a little bit last week about how these guys have been enslaved to the Egyptians for 430 years. They don't know what freedom even looks like, but they know that God has promised it to them, and they're on the eve of this promise becoming a reality. You know what it's like when you have this big day ahead of you, this big week ahead of you. Some of you may have something going on this week that you're looking forward to, and it may cause some anxiety. Maybe for some of you, it's been a season of your life where you're going into something new relationship, new job, new health status. I don't know what it is, but you've gone into something where it's new and you're looking forward to it, and it might be an optimistic thing. It might be a fear-inducing thing, but either way you go, it brings about some emotion. And that's what the Israelites, I think, are facing here, is they're getting ready to leave Egypt. They don't know what life is like. Remember last week, we kind of compared this to the amount of time that these guys have been in bondage would be from us back to about the Mayflower, right? That's how long these guys it's been since Israel's known freedom. They've never experienced it as a nation. They've grown under the hand of the oppressive Egyptians and Pharaoh, and they're getting ready to go out of bondage into freedom, and they are they're excited but cautious, as we'll see here over the next coming weeks. But God has some instructions for them, and something terrible is about to happen in the land of Egypt. Because Pharaoh has rejected God again and again and again, because God has told the Israelites that they can, or because Pharaoh has told the Israelites they can go, but then his heart hardens because he doesn't want to let them go, really. But God is forcing his hand to let them go. That he says, you can go, but then he crawfishes on the bet, so to speak, and doesn't let them go. And because of that, Moses says, you've had your last chance to receive God's grace. God's extended it again and again and again. But now because of that, judgment is coming on you and all of Egypt. You remember at the beginning of this book that Moses' name even means drawn out. And the reason that Moses was drawn out is because the Egyptians were killing all the newborn babies of the Israelites. And God says, your hands are dirty because of that. And I'm giving you a chance to repent and to return, and they reject him again and again and again. And so remember that again and again and again, we've seen that Moses was drawn out of the water so he could be sent out of Egypt out of where he was at in the wilderness back into Egypt to lead the Israelites out. So he's been drawn out so he could be sent out, so he could lead out. And this is our story as well. So as we look at the instructions that God is going to give today in the first part of Exodus 12, he's preparing his people for freedom. And some of the instructions, if you just read through this at home, you'd think, that seems to be a lot of detail about a meal. And okay, right? But as we look at this, hopefully it'll paint a picture for us. So take a look with me, if you will. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. I think that's important that he says, in the land of Egypt. It's a pretty small phrase, but it's important that while they're still, like their situation hasn't changed yet. They look around and the people that would whip them were still there. The people that would take their stuff and force them to work long days are still there. Nothing's changed other than God has said, I'm setting you free. They have no reason to believe that this is going to be any different than any time before. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So he introduces for the Israelites a new calendar. He says, I'm going to do something here in your life, guys, that's going to be so significant, it's a new beginning. Everything changes at this point. Like up until this point in your life, you've only known what it's like to live enslaved to the Egyptians. You don't know what it's like to be free, but something's going to happen in your life. It's going to change everything. It's a new beginning. It's such a new beginning that this is going to be the first month of your year. It's going to so radically change everything that you're going to look back, and that's going to be the starting point. You're going to look back and go, man, everything else, well, up to that point was just a mess, but now I have a new beginning, and I can put a stake in the ground. This is when life began for me. And so that's what he's telling the Egyptians, or the Israelites, that like, your life's going to be so radically different that you're going to point to this moment, to this time, and say, this is when we became the people of God. This is when God set us free to be his men and women everything changes, and there's a real defining moment for us. This is when Israel becomes a nation. They're no longer just a bunch of people living in Egypt. They're the Israelites who are out on their own. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy for them at first, but it changes everything. It marks a new beginning. So verses 3 through 6, we get into some of the detail of what's going to happen. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man will take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So you start looking at this, you're like, so what does that have anything to do with anything that we're talking? Like, how do you apply that? Right? So he says, here's what you're going to do. This is going to be it's going to be a new year for you. It's going to begin. This month is going to be the beginning. On the 10th day of that month, I want you to go get a lamb that's enough for to feed your house. And if you have a small family, go find another family that'll be able to eat it all. All right? So go partner with somebody else in your community or whatever. Go find your neighbor, and you're going to get a lamb. You're going to bring this lamb into your house. Okay. How many of you are out there? Okay, so you're bringing it into your house. You're going to take care of this lamb. You have a pet lamb now for 4 days. You're going to keep it for 4 days. 10th day, you bring it in. 4th day, you're killing it, right? Which, I mean, we view that as like, oh, you brought this thing into your house and now you've named it probably, right? Different culture. These guys are like, we kill to eat. That's what we do, right? And so they're bringing this thing in and they're not getting all attached to it. They don't have a sweater on this thing. Well, it's a lamb. It probably has a sweater. But, right? So, total sidebar. Have you guys seen those Family Feud things where they ask a question and people give a ridiculous answer? Have you guys seen those things where the guy's like, the best one with Steve Harvey is when he says, what's the word that comes after pork? So you're thinking like pork chop, or you're thinking like pork cutlet or something. And the guy said, you pine, which I think is the greatest answer of all time, right? How great. Look that up, because Steve Harvey's reaction is priceless on that. So anyway, but I was reading a list of these. I was reading a list of these to Angel this week, and one of them said, name something you make out of a sheep. And she's, was that what it was? What was it? Name something. I blew it. I don't know. It sounded good when it started in my head. It was something like, what's something that's made out of, something you make out of a, I can't even think about it. It was something about a lamb wearing a sweater. I feel like I'm dying up here. Is it hot in here? It was all funny until I got sidetracked on the porcupine. So anyway, here's where we go from there. Nowhere. So you've got this lamb. You've got this lamb in your house, and you're going to sacrifice it at twilight on the 14th day of the month. And why? Why are you doing that again? Like, this isn't something that they've done. This isn't something that they're used to. And so it seems like, hey, I'm going to set you free. I'm taking you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to make you into this nation. Matter of fact, this thing is going to be so radically different that this month is going to be the dividing. You're going to go, man, I've got a brand new start. And here's the way you start that. You get yourself a lamb without spot or blemish. Don't go get one that's got, like, you know, lucky with three legs. Don't get that one. Get the one that's going to actually cost you something. Go get something that's valuable. Go get one that has value outside of this moment. Get it, raise it, and then we're going to kill it at twilight on the 14th day of the month. What? This is what theologians and Bible scholars and teachers would call foreshadowing. This happens in almost every book, in every movie, anything you've ever, like any storyline, there's hints that come along that tell you that something else is coming. This is the kind of thing that, like, you see in, if you've ever seen The Sixth Sense, like with M. Night Shyamalan, most of his movies give you an idea that something's coming and they give you a hint of what's to come. And then when you see it at the end, you're like, oh, I should have seen that coming. How many of you have ever watched a movie and it had all these clues in it and then you didn't catch any of them? And so then you watched it again so you could pick them all up. You're like, oh, I should have seen that. I should have seen that, right? I was telling a story. I was talking about The Sixth Sense one time, and I told them about, you know, I ruined the ending. I said, you know, I'm going to go on a limb and say that most of you who have wanted to see that movie have probably seen it by now, right? I hope. So I'm like, well, I'm not even going to ruin it. I'd say what happens, and the guy's like, oh, I haven't seen it yet. And I said, it's like 10 years old. Like, how long do I have to not reveal the end of a movie, right? So you've all seen that in a movie or a book where there's something foreshadowed. Here's one of the greatest examples of that, right? Wax on, wax off, right? How many of you guys have seen Wax on, Wax off, Karate Kid? And you're thinking, this guy thinks he's paint the fence, right? Wax the car, clean the deck or whatever, scrub the deck, whatever he's doing. And he has no idea why he's doing all of that until he gets into a karate tournament. And like in real life, that's probably not going to work, right? You're like, wax on, right? But in the movie, it works great, right? In the movie, it works great. So he's learning all this stuff, wax on, wax on. And all that stuff is prepping him for something that he's like, I thought I was just wasting my time. I thought I was doing a bunch of work for this guy. And it served no purpose. So what's happening here in Exodus is God is having them to do something that's foreshadowing what he's going to do in a much larger way. They're going to take a lamb that's perfect, without spot, without blemish, and they're going to sacrifice it as an offering to God. They're going to eat it all. They're not going to waste any of it. And they're going to do all this as a foreshadowing of what God is going to do for all of humanity in Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a foreshadowing. This is a wax on, wax off kind of moment. They're going to start this ritual. They're going to start this worship ritual that's going to take them for thousands of years up till the time of Christ, so that when Christ comes and Christ dies, there will be people who go, oh, that's what this has been about the whole time. We're doing this, so when that happens, we're going to recognize it. It's a foreshadowing. It's a foretelling of what's going to happen. So take a look at verses 7 through 13. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then shall they eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. Who gets dibs on the inner parts? And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So they're to take this lamb, and they're going to sacrifice, they're going to eat it, they're going to cook it. But when they're preparing the lamb for the meal, and its blood is poured out, they're going to take some hyssop, they're going to take some of this branch, and they're going to dip it in it, and they're going to paint their doorway with it. They're going to put some on both sides and above it, and they're going to smear blood around it. Then they're going to have their meal. And when they eat their meal, they're going to have their shoes on, their robes around them, their belts fastened, and their staff in their hand. They're going to be ready to go. This is like you sitting around your table this afternoon eating lunch with your shoes on, your coat on, your car running, right? Like you're going to eat this, you're going to get out of Dodge. Like that's the point. Like eat this quick because we're going somewhere. Be ready to go when you're done eating. Because God's going to pass through and he's going to strike the firstborn of all the Egyptians dead. It's the judgment of God for what they have done to the Israelites for 430 years, for killing their children, and for rejecting God's offer of mercy again and again and again and again. Now the firstborn in all of Egypt, both human and beast, the firstborn of everything's going to die, and they're saying, but I'm going to pass over you when I see the blood. I'm gonna go by the house, and if there's blood painted on the doorpost, I'm going to pass by, and death will not touch you. I mean, this is the gospel, right? This is the foreshadowing of the gospel. This is God's word picture. This is God's parable. This is God's flannel graph. It says, listen, I'm showing you what I'm going to do. When Jesus comes and Jesus dies on the cross, if you will by faith apply the blood of Jesus to your life, I will pass over you and death will not touch you. But by faith you have to do it. Like, there's no promise here. This has never happened before. There's no history. There is a promise, but there's no history that's going to work. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you're an Israelite and you've heard that the death angel is coming. Right? Not a great metal band, just a real death angel coming. And you're thinking, what am I going to do? And Moses and Aaron say, here's the plan. We're going to take a lamb, we're going to bring it into your home, and on the 14th day, you're going to eat it. And you're going to take some of the blood from that lamb, and you're going to wipe it over the doorpost, and God's going to pass by, and the death angel won't come. And you're like, so that's it? Yeah, that's it. So all I have to do is prepare a meal and take some of the blood and smear it on the door. Yeah, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It makes sense to us now, but why does that make sense to them? They're just simply going on faith. Well, I'm not sure they completely understand this. They don't have 2,000 years of church history to go, oh, that's a picture of Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know any of that. Jesus is still a few years in the future. They don't know what this is about. They just know that God has commanded them to do this. And so they're going to step out in faith and go, okay, 9 times Moses and Aaron have told Pharaoh what's going to happen, and it's happened. So I'm assuming this is going to happen. So if we've learned anything, we should trust God. So we're going to paint the door handles with faith. And so what I want you to see here is this is the only plague, by the way, where the Israelites are required to do anything. You realize that, right? Like the frogs, they didn't do anything. The darkness, nothing. The blood in the water turning to blood, nothing. Flies, nothing. Keep going, right? Should I do all 9 of them? Like nothing, 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 nothing. 10th plague, final judgment. They say, you need to do something. You need to apply blood to the door. Why? Because they're guilty too. Right? These aren't folks who like God hasn't spared them because they were better than the Egyptians. They're both. We're all sinful, is what the Bible tells us. We're all sinful. But God has chosen the Israelites to be his people, and he's saying, listen, I want you to trust me. And so I need you to take this step of faith, this act of faith, and place your trust in me. I'm doing all of the work. I just want you to place your faith in me. And God gives them the gift of faith, and they place their blood on the doorpost. But they have to act in that faith. Does that make sense? They respond. They respond in faith to what God's about to do. God is going to pass over because of the blood and what theologians would call positional and practical holiness. I know that's like a phrase, okay, whatever that means. But here's what that means for us as Christians. That if I've committed my life to Christ, when God looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees me as forgiven. He sees me as this, I've never sinned. He sees me as perfect. He sees me as righteous. He sees me as holy. And if you know me, that's not me practically. That's not, I don't get it all right. I don't know it all. I don't even like it all, right? Like, I mess it up. But because of my faith in Christ, what God sees me when he looks at me is not my sin, not an object of wrath, not an object of judgment. What he looks at when he sees me is he sees the blood of Christ and he sees what Christ has done for me. And so I am forgiven. That's called positional holiness. And what I spend the rest of my life doing is trying to learn how to live what I've already been proclaimed to be, which is perfect and holy and righteous. I'm growing into that. I'm learning to become what I've already been proclaimed. Does that make sense at all? So here's what God is saying to the Israelites. I want you to paint your door with blood. And when I come by, I'm going to see the blood. And I'm going to see you as my child. I'm going to see you as someone whom I love, whom I've forgiven, whom I've set free. I see free men and women in there who are not going to taste death. And so I'm going to keep going. But inside, those people are going, that's not how I feel. And God says, well, it's a good thing it's not about how you feel. It's about what I'm doing for you. And so what I want you to do is I want you to be ready to go. I want you to have your belt on, your shoes on, because you may not feel free, but because of the blood, you are going to be free. Does that make sense?
That's right.
Come on, right?
Yeah, that's right.
All right. All right, good. I feel like I should let it sink in a little bit. Like, I feel like this side over here gets... No, I'm just kidding. So let's look at 14 through 20. And this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what's leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. From this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. You notice that he says that in past tense, right? You realize that when God's telling, he goes, you're going to celebrate this because what I'm about to do, it's as good as done when God says it. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. It sounds repetitive, right? And, okay, we get it. We're not going to eat leavened bread. We shouldn't eat anything. And why is that? And we'll talk more about that when we celebrate the Seder dinner together and we talk about what unleavened bread is and why they were in a hurry because they didn't want it to rise. God is going to set them free. And it's not based on anything they've done. It's on what he's done. He's like, get ready to go. And be prepared to go. Because when I set you free, I expect you to live as free men and women. I expect you to live as free men and women. I expect you to be ready to go. So how many of us in our lives, there's just something that's holding us back from being the man or the woman that God has created us to be. There's an area of our life that we've said no to God in. And we know that. I mean, a lot of times, it's not a secret. There's this one area that we just kind of go, man, this area is really hard for me just to surrender and live it God's way. God's like, hey, I've set you free because of what Christ has done. And either you're not trusting me, you haven't trusted me, you know, applied the blood to your life, or you think you know better, or you're just not prepared. And God's like, when I set you free, remember we talked about this last week, you're free. You're free to go. And, well, let's read this last part before I get into that. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and he said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You will observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you will keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. He passed over the houses of the people in Israel and Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So, you know the sound, like, actually sound like whoever's phone that was up front. When you're on a plane and it goes boom, boom. You're free to walk around the cabin. Remember that commercial? You're free to go. This is what God tells the Israelites. It's like, you're free to go. Because of what I'm going to do for you, the blood is going to set you free. Death isn't going to touch you. I want you to stay in there. I want you to stay in where I'm telling you to stay. When the blood is applied to your house, I'm going to pass over. And when you step out of that house the next morning, everything's changed. Everything is different. It may look the same. You may have the same neighbor. You may have same shoes on, same sandals, same belt, same horizon, same landscape. You're different. You're free now. You're free now. So learn to walk differently. Right? They're going to live differently now because God has set them free. So some of you in this room maybe have made a commitment to Christ, and maybe it's been in the last year, maybe it's been in the last 3 years, and life doesn't feel all that different yet. It may feel initially like, man, crazy different. And you kind of get stuck, and you go, don't forget that you are free men and women. You are a new creation. The Bible tells us that if any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You are new in Christ. And one of the things that we should do as new creations in Christ is tell other people what God has done for us. This whole thing is a memorial so that we can tell other people that God is good and God has been good to us and for us, and he will do the same for you. It's good news. It's good news. It's the gospel. I want you to be reminded too, this is huge, I think. They're free. I wrote this down and I want to get it right. They're free to leave. They're free to leave. The leaving doesn't free them. Does this make sense? So they're free to go now. They're free men and women. When they walk out of the house, it's not walking down the road that makes them free. It's what God has done for them the night before that makes them free. Them walking down the road is the evidence that they've been set free. Does this make sense to anybody? So you're free in Christ. It's not anything you have to do. Christ has done it for you. You don't have to do something to get free other than surrender your life to Christ and to recognize that Christ's blood sets you free from the power and the guilt and the shame of sin. You don't have to carry that around anymore, and you can live the life that God wants for you. You can. We're freed as we follow, in that order. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. So I want to just recap this. Number one, here's what the wax on, wax off moment was for us here this morning. What's this picture that God is painting through the people of Israel? Number one, Christ offers us a new beginning. Just like they have a new beginning, it's defined by a new month. You have a chance for a new beginning. No matter what's happened in your life to this point, even if you were a Christian and you've blown it time and time again, today can be a day that you can start over again. You have a new beginning offered to you here today. And it's not because of what you have done, or maybe what you've not have done, but because of what Jesus has done. We're freed when we follow, in that order. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. What we do is we respond by placing our faith in what God has already done in Christ. Just like the Israelites had to trust that when they put the blood on the doorpost, that death would pass them over, we trust because of Jesus' death on the cross, the perfect holy Lamb of God who died on the cross for our sins, that death will also pass us over. And we spend the rest of our lives remembering and telling what God has done. If you're here today and you've experienced freedom in Christ, you know what it means to live as a forgiven man or woman in Christ, that should bring you a desire to worship, to thank him, to celebrate what God has done. When we remember who we were and where we were headed, and when we recognize what God has done for us, what should we do but worship? So what I want to do this morning is, I've asked Erin, and she's losing her voice. And I said, hey, could we do a song at the end? And she's like, oh, come on, right? And so I asked her right before. So she's going to come up, and she may or may not sing, but we know we're gonna just play Amazing Grace again because I think it's fitting. And so, Erin, if you want to just come on up, we're just going to sing through Amazing Grace. And Erin doesn't have to sing. She could just play. But we know the words to it. Plus, they're on the screen, right? We can get a little bouncy ball. Tells you where to go and sing it. But something we don't typically do. We do on and off. But if we're ever going to do it, this would be a good week to do it, right? If you want to remember, if you're sitting here today and you're just remembering what God has done for you, and you're overwhelmed by that. Or maybe you think, I've never applied the blood of Christ in my life. I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never been set free. I don't feel like I'm free in Christ. And you want to come and pray this morning? We don't have altars, but we have some steps. If you want to come and pray this morning, maybe just because you're overwhelmed by God's amazing grace. If you want to come down and pray, I promise you that someone will pray with you. So would you stand with us? We'll pray. And if you want to come while we're singing Amazing Grace, we invite you to come and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in this moment for the blood of Christ, how it cleanses us from all of our sin and sets us free. God, I pray that today as we celebrate what you've done for us, that we would be amazed by your grace. For those who are hurt and broken, may they find freedom today. For those who are free, may they find reason for joy. In Jesus' name.